Well, we are going to spend some time talking about two important aspects of the marriage covenant. Two important aspects of the marriage covenant. So before we begin, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant, written word, shall we? Oh Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Show us Thy testimony. Grant us great and mighty things which we do not know from Your holy written word. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have gathered us together this afternoon and for which You are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, Lord, who will snatch Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitful. Rather, Lord, give us good soil. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that Your sown word might send roots downward and then bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and intentions of each heart which You have gathered here. Spread Your word before our lives as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of Your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who called to You. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet. Make Your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts that in loving You, we might be more obedient to Your holy word. Drop Your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this day our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to You this day our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our Resurrection, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Maybe see that. What do you think of a guy who's building a wall and he's got a plumb line? He's laying the bricks. It's going to be his new house. And the bricks are not perpendicular with the plumb line. They're not parallel. They're starting to deviate out. And he just ignores that. And he keeps laying bricks. And laying bricks. Pretty soon, what's going to happen? That's what a plumb line is for. It's a diagnostic tool. The Word of God says his is like a plumb line. We put it against our lives, and then we make changes so our spiritual home, our family, our marriage doesn't collapse. What do you think of a guy who stands in front of a mirror before he leaves, and he's got shaving cream on his ear, and he just ignores it and walks out in public? What do you think of a guy like that? Is he a simpleton? God says his word is like a mirror, that we look at it and make changes before we walk outside. What do you think of a guy, it's nighttime, but he's got a torch, and he's walking along with the torch, and the path veers to the right because there are holes and a cliff if you go straight, and the torch is a light to his feet, the torch is a lamp to his path, but he just walks right over the cliff. What do you think of somebody like that? What do you think of a young man who is working at a job and his employer clearly tells him step by step what he needs to do to get a big bonus? And he says, now, is there anything you don't understand? And he clearly teaches him it. And the young man doesn't do any of those things and instead gets fired. What do you think of him? David said in Psalm 119, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I might know their testimonies. So God does. Now, and I'll give it to you clearly. And then you don't do it. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What good is it if you walk off the cliff? The word of God is a mirror. What good is it when you see things and don't make changes? The word of God is a plumb line. What good is it if you just keep doing the same old thing? Doesn't that make sense? I don't like deviating from the Word of God and making mistakes. Now, I really don't like being corrected and being shown to be wrong. I don't like that. But you know what I don't like more than that? Failing. So, I have really prayed, let a righteous man smite me. It's oil to my head. Because I would rather have the hard words of a righteous man and make a change than just go on in my dumb way. But not everybody is like that. Paul said to the Galatians, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I always warn people in question answer times, don't ask questions to which you do not want answers. Okay? So, God has given us some answers to the issues we face in marriage in His Word. And if we obey them, we'll prosper in our marriages. Did I say if we obey them, we'll be rich? No. Will life be easy? No. But we will be in God's will in our marriage, and we will have a good marriage. If we don't, we won't. Is a drug addict healthy?
No.
But when he's on drugs, is he happy? So you can be happy and not have a healthy marriage. Everybody who wants to have a good marriage, they want to. They really do. Few want to do those things necessary to have a good marriage. Okay? And then we have to do it every day, because you can mess up your marriage anytime. I cannot mess up raising my children. I can't. Okay? Who has a college degree here? Who has a college? You have a college degree? What's your degree in?
Business administration.
Okay, you have a business administration degree. Right? Now, if you gave me a talk on how to successfully graduate in business administration, and I said, oh, that won't work, what would you say? It's too late. It already works. You don't have to do it the way I did. But if you do what I did, you will have a degree on the wall, right? Okay? And if you get drunk or get in a car wreck or fall into sin, will they come take the degree off the wall? No, you're finished, right? You can't mess that up, can you? You can mess up your future. But you have the degree. It's on the wall. You're done. You can't mess it up. That's child raising. Marriage is different. On any given day, you can ruin your marriage. We must be vigilant. We must be vigilant. We must guard. We must work. We must be vigilant. So, the good news is your wife is from the Lord. Okay? The bad news is you made a marriage covenant with God, not man. With God, not man. When I was, cell phones were first starting to come out, I got a cell phone contract. It was the only cell phone company in Houston. Well, what happens when more cell phone companies come to town? They begin competing with each other, don't they? That's the beauty of the free enterprise and capitalism. I'm not promoting that. There are both pluses and minuses. But one of the beauties of competition is that people compete for you. Yeah. So I called up my cell phone company because my son said to me, Dad, never cancel. Always tell them, meet this deal or make it better or I'll quit. So that was good advice. And we've gotten several things improved at no cost by that phone call. But my cell phone company said, well, we're sorry to hear that, Reverend Mann. So that'll be a one-year penalty. And I said, say what? So if you get out your contract, you'll notice at the bottom on page 7. And there it was. 8-point grayscale font. Unless you cancel this during the first week of each calendar year, you pay a full year penalty. Well, I didn't read the contract, did I? That's the last time I ever made a cell phone contract without asking all the questions and reading the small print. So I waited around to the first week of January, and I canceled it. Well, most of you men got married without reading the fine print of the marriage contract, didn't you? Before you got married, were you in an intensive Bible study that said, upon getting married, you swear to do these things? You swear to do them before. You swear. Few people did. But did it matter to me that I didn't read the contract? Did it matter to the company? No, I was still held due, wasn't I? And gentlemen, it doesn't matter that you didn't read the contract. God is holding you to it. Doesn't if my mother said, you know, That's not fair. You can cancel the phone without penalty. Could I do it? How about the deacons at church? Would that free me?
No.
Friends at work? No. And you made a contract with God, not with your wife. And God has said, what? No man joins. God has joined together. No man may separate. And if you divorce your wife and marry another, why do you commit adultery? Because God doesn't recognize your divorce. You swore to Him. He didn't let you out. If you need out of that marriage, He'll take your wife home. Otherwise, you need to work at that thing. It's kind of like you give your son a car when he graduates from college, but you tell him, this is it, son. Don't wreck it. Don't misuse it and come for another one. This is your one shot. Well, if he's a conscientious son, he'll take very good care of that car, won't he? He won't be loaning it out. He'll take good care of it. And that's what God has said. This is it. This is it. So we are going to look at the marriage contract that we made with our wife. Now you have a handout that gives you five things that you swore to God to do and five things your wife swore to you to do. She's only getting the five things she swore because she is not responsible for your side, but you are responsible for her side to help her grow and develop in her area as well as yours, but she's not. In each of these areas that we are going to look at, I'm going to ask you the same question. If you don't want to do this, who do you want to? Like, let's look at the spiritual leader of the family. Yeah. Well, Brother John, I just don't have time to be spending all that. That's why I send my wife to church. That's why we have deacons and pastors. I don't have time to be studying the Bible and praying with her every day, reading the Bible with her, memorizing scripture with you. So you share that with her on the way home from this seminar. And she says, oh, that's all right, darling. I say, really? Oh, yes. That's okay. You know, Brother Ahaz at church. Oh yes, he sits next to me in the choir. Brother Ahaz is a widow, and he told me he really misses leading his wife spiritually. He's a widower. So you know what? When you work late, he's been coming over and doing Bible study with me. Just like we used to do when you were courting me. And we would sit together and study and talk, and he will lean over and show me Bible verses, and sometimes I get disturbed, but he comforts me. Isn't that sweet? and a lot of times when you see me getting a text, that's Brother Ahaz, and he's sharing a verse with me or something he's learned from the Bible. Isn't that sweet? And Brother Ahaz and I do scripture memory together. He comes over to the house on his lunch hour, and I put the kids down, and then we have tea and do our Bible verses together. Isn't that sweet? And sometimes when Grandma has the kids, we'll go walk in the park and pray. And then we'll stop on a park bench and pray. And sometimes he'll just comfort me. And when we leave, he says, now don't worry. The Bible says that we can greet with the holy kiss. So we do. Isn't that sweet? And a lot of times when you work, like, he comes over and gives the kids their Bible story. And it's funny, sometimes they call him Daddy. Isn't that funny? And he puts them down, and then we sit on the couch, and we pray. And sometimes I just fall asleep in his arms. But when you come, he says, now, don't let me be a disturbance. This is a special time with your husband. And he sleeps out the back way. Isn't that nice of him? So don't worry. Brother Ahaz, the widower, he's going to do it. Are you happy?
No.
You're not happy, right? You get the joke, don't you?
Yeah.
You get it?
Yes.
You see, you're not going to do it, are you? But you don't want anybody else to do it. You see, the joke's on her. She's a Christian wife. She can't divorce you, can she? She can't have an affair, can she? She can't invite Brother Ahaz over, can she? So he's not going to do it, and you're not going to do it. And she thought she was going to be taken care of spiritually. And you've got her right where you want her, don't you? She's trapped in the Christian marriage. She's in the prison of the Christian marriage. And you're never going to let her out. Is that what you want your testimony to be? Then don't do that. Because if you're not doing those things that I just described with your wife, and you don't want Brother Ahaz to do them, then you've sentenced her to a life of leadership, leaderless walk with God. Look at the other one, meeting her emotional needs. You know, I'm going to tell you, Sarah, my grandfather, he didn't do all this lovey-dovey, talky-walky, sharing the heart, talking, listening. He didn't do that. And he had a bad marriage. And my father, he wasn't always doing all this donkey, listening, sharing the heart, open life, all this sweet stuff. And he had a bad marriage. And by God's grace, I'll have a bad marriage too. Is that your testimony?
No.
Then don't do it. You don't want Brother Ahaz doing it, do you? Who is that you're talking about to? Oh, Brother Ahaz, sometimes we talk for an hour or more on the phone. Are you happy? You don't want to talk to her for an hour. Not late in the night. But you don't want anybody else talking to her either, do you? You just want her in the prison of the Christian marriage. How about meeting her material needs? You get ready for church. Oh, you've got new shoes on. And a new coat. And a new necklace. Oh, yes, dear. I know that you're struggling with the budget and staying up the budget. But you know Brother Ahaz at church, the widower, who sits next to me in choir? He said that God has blessed him and he just needed somewhere to bless others. And notice I needed new shoes and a new coat and didn't have a nice necklace. So he bought those for me. And did you notice the cabinets were fixed? He came over and fixed those that day you were out with the other guys watching football. Isn't that nice? He's always buying me nice things. Taking me out to dinner. So don't you worry. I'll just keep trusting God for your finances. But don't you worry. Brother Ahaz is taking care of me. Are you happy? Brother Ahaz says, I can even quit work. And he'll help with the bills. And then we can pray and minister together. Wouldn't that be great? That's right from the Lord. Are you happy? No, because you're not going to do it. You're not going to meet her financial needs. You're not going to get up to 110% budget. You're not going to work hard so that she can have the nice things. But you don't want anybody else doing it either, do you? So do you get the joke? You get the joke, don't you? You courted her, and you used to say all those nice things to her, and called her up, and you went out for tea, and you dated her, and talked sweet to her, and she thought, and gave her gifts, and she thought that was going to be a lifestyle. But the joke's on her, isn't it? It's over. You've got her right where you want her. She can't have an affair. She can't allow Brother Ahaz to take care of her emotionally or material. You're not going to take care of her emotionally or material. So she's trapped. You've got her in the prison of the Christian marriage. I name it and claim it. Do you really want to be one of the men that these teary-eyed women ask prayer for in the women's gossip prayer meeting? Do you want to be that guy? Then don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Be the guy whose wife says, okay, prayer request for the husbands. Well, I'll tell you the truth. I just have thanks and praise this week. I'm continually astounded by my man. You know, Ellen has been corrected by that. You're not being real. That's just like, you know, in the prayer meeting, everybody's sharing their gossip stories about their children, which they shouldn't share in the guise of prayer requests. And they get to us and we say, well, you know, we really praise God that Becca and her husband are active in the Baptist church. She's homeschooling the children. They're leading a boys' Sunday school class and she's leading the girls' class. So we really appreciate prayer for them. And Sam and Ann is a stay-at-home mom. She runs a little dietitian service out of the home, but she's caring for the children and homeschooling some and taking care of them. And they are both active in the Presbyterian Church and involved in home ministry and evangelism. And Megan and her new husband just love the Lord and love each other. And they have a home Bible study for the young couples and servicers in the Sunday school class at First Baptist Church. And Lizzie and her husband are active in the community church. And her husband is a lay preacher in that church. And she helps in Sunday school. So we just really pray that for that God, with prayers of thanks for what they're doing, and that God would bless their ministries. And so it kind of ruins the whole atmosphere. Sometimes they don't even ask us for prayer requests. But we planned for that. And I planned for my wife to not have to share the sob story at the women's prayer meeting, but instead praise and thanksgiving. What are you doing? What are you doing? So we are going to look at the first covenant, and that is that you are her spiritual leader. And you are meeting, as such, her emotional needs. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ also is of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So you husbands also love your wives, that you might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word. I think I confused there 5:25 with 33. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up to her so that he might sanctify her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in her and all her glory, without spot or wrinkle, that she may be homely and blameless. So that's your job with your wife, is her sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. So that means that those passages of Scripture which exemplify Christ's undying love for the church should exemplify your undying love and devotion to your wife. That makes sense, doesn't it? So one of those things is that you are her spiritual leader. You're her spiritual leader. 1 Corinthians says, if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband. What does that presuppose? You're around for her to ask, and you have answers to questions. Or you'll do Bible study with her. So, in your plan for sanctification with your wife, where in your schedule is your time with your wife where she can ask you questions? Show me on the flowchart. Hey guys, if it has to do with money and it's not in the budget, it ain't happening, is it? And if it has to do with the job description and it's not on the flowchart, it ain't happening, is it? And it has to do with the spiritual development of your ministry, and you don't have a mission statement, and you don't have a campus planning meeting, and you don't have a flowchart, it ain't happening, is it? And if it happens to be with your marriage, and you don't have a budget and a flowchart and a plan, it ain't happening, is it? See, there's a big deal from wanting your wife to be spiritual and sanctifying her. And raising her up is spiritual, isn't it? Isn't there a big difference? So her spiritual development is your job. So, if I was meeting you one-on-one, I would say, what is your 5-point plan for your wife's spiritual development? Don't have one. So why did you get married? You know, when the disciples heard Jesus' standard for marriage, what did they say? It's better not to get married. You know, if you misuse your wife's trust and she falls away from the Lord, you're through, don't you? Don't you know that? Let's say you're given a job, and this job is really a good paying job. And you leave at 8 in the morning and you're back at 5 every afternoon. But there's a company car and you have to do a route that takes you all day and gets back. And they say, this is the car, this is the route. If you misuse this car, we're through. You're out the door. Would you take care of that car? Keep it washed, watch the oil. Get the regular checkups, keep an eye on the tires? You would, wouldn't you? Well, you guys know from 1 Timothy 3, if you mess up your marriage, you're out, aren't you? You are. And Satan knows that too, doesn't he? Of course, he has a hard time with me because I'm a vigilant protector of my wife. In prayer, in the word, and in presence. What about you guys? Is one of the overriding things that you think about when you get up in the morning your wife's spiritual protection? It is mine. Who our friends are? The neighborhood we live in? People who have influence over her? Family members? Is she safe spiritually? Do you think about that? Her emotional needs, are they being met? Her physical needs, are they being met? Do you think about that? If you're not thinking about it, Satan is, isn't he? bigness. Now, let's say a man is unhappy with his marriage and he prays for another wife. What will God the Holy Spirit say? No. But he keeps praying. What will God the Holy Spirit say? He keeps praying. What will God the Holy Spirit say? But is God the Holy Spirit the only spirit in the world? And Satan will be glad to provide him, even miracles and vision and a dream and circumstances, won't he? And if you're not willing to take care of your wife, Satan will be glad to bring men into their lives who will. And there are men out there, and their radar is up, and they can tell immediately a woman who's emotionally needy and not taken care of. And you really place her under a great temptation to put her in a vulnerable position like that rather than a position of strength. So, don't do it. Take care of your wife. Have a plan. Eleanor and I memorized scripture together for the first 5 years till she was really, actually stronger in scripture memory than me, and then we didn't have to do it anymore. But we met for what I called a working lunch. You know, we would look at the budget, we would talk about the children, talk about the week, and one of the things we did was do our verses together. Some of you guys spend more time in Bible study with men than you do with your wife. I think you need to, if that is true, then I would suggest you see your physician for hormone treatments. Some of you men spend more time in social events. I don't get this. In the marriage conference, some of the, not this one, but in others, wives will complain, you know, my husband, he likes to go over to his friend's house and they watch a football game and they're out late at night. That gives me the creeps. You've got a lovely wife. You could be home with her, preparing for an evening together, and you'd rather be around a bunch of men. Maybe you need hormone treatments. That gives me the willies. So, you agreed to be her spiritual protector. So do it. Now, what does that look like? Let's take a look at that. Let's look at Hebrews 4:16. In terms of God's relationship with the church, what does that look like? Hebrews 4:16. Who would like to read that? Hebrews 4:16. Okay. Now look, see, this gentleman, he's moved to the right. That's the wrong direction. I look straight ahead, but I'm right-handed, and this eye is stronger. So I will also call to people to the right. My translator at the Russian seminary said, have you ever noticed that by the third week of class, all the students are sitting over to the left of you? So then I have to kind of turn this way. Yeah. So you hardly ever get called on, do you? All right, there you are. Hebrews 4:16.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
That's exactly right, guys. When you are troubled, you walk right into the presence of Jesus in the throne room, don't you? And what do you expect to find? Okay. Hebrews 4:16. What do you expect to find? What does it say? No, what does it say? Don't just repeat. Everybody wants grace. That's true. But what does it say? Mercy and grace. Right? What is the difference between grace and mercy? What is the difference? Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Okay? Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. The gift of mercy is not someone who does good works. The gift of mercy is someone who can forgive over and over again. Somebody who works with drug addicts and alcoholics and prisoners needs to have the gift of mercy, because they fall and fall and fall. Does that make sense? Now, we come in to the presence of God and we want grace. That's to receive something we don't deserve, isn't it? And then we want mercy, don't we? That's to not receive what is deserved. And then we want help, don't we? How many times have you confessed an impure thought? Probably once, right? How many? One time? Two? A lot, haven't you? How about anger? A lot. How about covetousness? Impatience? Lose your temper? When's the last time you confessed a sin and God said, "You know what? You are so needy. Can't you get a handle on this? How many times are you going to make this mistake? How many times are you going to do it? I don't want to hear about it. You get counseling, get help, but quit coming to me with the same thing over and over again." Does God the Father ever say that to you?
No.
In fact, He wants you to come back, doesn't He? And you are a hypocrite if you are short and impatient with your wife when she makes the same mistakes over and over again. Because you expect, you, a worm of Jacob, a child of dust, expect the God of the universe to forgive you as if it was the first time and will never happen again. And you won't do the same thing for your wife. That is the definition of a hypocrite. So don't be a hypocrite. When your wife loses something, breaks something, overspends, sins, no matter what it is, she should never think, "How am I going to tell my husband about this?" She shouldn't have to think that, should she? And have you ever told your wife, "Sweetheart, I don't care what it is, you never have to be afraid of telling me about it, because my first response will be to forgive you." And I've told Eleanor that. And if Eleanor became an alcoholic and a prostitute, I would forgive her. I am never going to divorce her. What about you? I was at a conference with some pastors where I had spoken, and they were sitting around the table debating grounds for divorce. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? And I said, "Okay, stop right here. I'm leaving this table, okay? Before, as I leave, I'm going to say two things. First, God hates divorce. And second, my wife can do anything and I will never divorce her. I never will leave her. I never will forsake her. I love her the way Christ loves the church. I will never leave her." Okay? Number two, this is a small conference, and before the day is over, all your wives will know how you've planned to trade her in for a younger woman if she doesn't live up to snuff. So good luck. And then I left. But that's true, isn't it? And I think it's interesting, these guys who have, who claim to have grounds for divorce, they never seem to marry a woman 5 years older than them, do they? The second time around, do they? A more spiritual, mature woman, so they won't have the same problem. So marry a woman 5 or 6 years older. Is that what they do? And then, when these guys were divorced, they always want to say it was because of adultery, right? That's why I got divorced. Okay? This dear sister is being slandered. There's the church, you know, the deacon says, "I can serve, you know, because my wife was involved in immorality. She, you know, she was adulterer, so it's valid." Well, let's check the, she wasn't a Christian. That's another one, isn't it? Okay, let's check the baptismal records. Let's talk to her mom. Let's talk to her sisters. Let's do a little research here. I wonder if she knows her ex is going around telling people. that she wasn't a Christian. Is that type of investigation ever done? No. So don't do it, guys. Nail it down. You're going to fight for this thing. This is the only deal. Your ship has gone down, and you're in a lifeboat. Okay? As far as you can see, all around, there's nothing else but you in the lifeboat. It's a little leaky. What are you going to do? Are you going to jump ship? Or are you going to work hard to make it float? It's it, isn't it? There's no plan B. That's the lifeboat. Your marriage is it. And when it comes to your ministry, there's no plan B. This is it. Don't mess it up. Work hard at it. You love Jesus. You love your wife. Work hard at it. You can also go to God and find grace, isn't it? So, I always think it's interesting, these people who call upon God to open the storehouses of heaven, and God's supposed to give them everything, and then they're miserly with their wives. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You're asking God for big things, and then you're miserly with your wife. When she asks you for something, you tell her she's spending too much money. When's the last time God told you you were spending too much money? Does he? Can she come to you and find grace? Grace is getting what's not deserved. She doesn't deserve another one of these. She broke the last one. It's not a matter of deserving it. That's not what grace is. Grace is receiving that which you have not deserved. And it's finding help in time of need. You're watching the World Cup and your wife needs help doing something. What do you do? You're working on a Sunday school lesson and you're trying to do something and it's really tough and you stop and pray. What does God say? I'm busy. Does he ever say that? No, he treats you like you're the only person on the face of the earth. Boy, when I had daughters at home, I hardly ever saw the completion of a football game on Sunday because Eleanor and the girls would go out shopping and they would come back all excited and wanted to show me what they found. And what would I do? Turn it off. Pay attention to it. Just like God, I would want God to do to me on Monday morning. Turn it off. Pay attention to me. Is that your relationship with your wife? 100% attention. You do that? Conversational intimacy is a way that the Lord loves us. God shows his love for us. You're lying in bed and you're a little concerned. There's redundancy at work. The children's school fees are going up. The nurse at the doctor's office where you got your physical said he wants you to come in. He wants to talk to you about something. That's never good. It's not to see if y'all want to go out for dinner, is it? You and his wife and you and your wife. That's not good. There's some tensions in the ministry. And so it's late at night. Your wife is sleeping softly beside you. You prop up the pillow and get up and then you pray, Lord. And you just want to pour yourself out to God. And he says, are you kidding me? Do you know what time it is? Why can't you talk about these things at a decent hour? Why is it always right at bedtime that you want to talk about all this stuff? Why? What about at breakfast? What about at lunch? What about when I came home from work? It's nighttime in Nigeria. It's daylight in America. Don't you think I have my hands full and enough on my mind? Just hold on to this till tomorrow. Has God ever said that to you? Then you're a hypocrite if you say that to your wife. This is our job. She's burdened. She dumps it all on us. We reassure her. We pray for her. She goes to sleep and we're up for another 2 hours. That's called being a husband. That's called being the strong one. That's loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, we've got to stay up and pray about all that and problem solve, don't we? That's because Jesus is at the throne, always living to do what? Make intercession for us and to help us in time of need. And that's now what our job is. To love our wife. To help her. Now we intercede for her and we figure this thing out. Well, I'm sorry I dumped on you last night. It's all right, sweetheart. Don't worry about it. I'm always here for you. I've already thought through on some stuff, but don't you worry. The rest of it will be worked out. That's all right. I'm going to handle this for you. Don't you worry. Oh, okay. No, I love to hear your voice. And the thought that you just want to talk to me and share with me your problems, I could sit up all night listening to you. Have you ever said that to your wife? Okay. If you want to, will you stay up and spend the night in prayer if you want to? Will you? How often? As many times as you want to. And you're a hypocrite if your wife, when she starts talking to you, if she talks through the night and you just say, no, no, shut it down. God ever say that to you? He wants you to talk to Him, doesn't He? He pleads with you to talk to Him. And you're a hypocrite if you don't encourage your wife to talk to you. As much as she wants, as long as you want, about anything she wants, because that's what you do with God, don't you? Hebrews 4:16. So if you love her the way Christ loved the church, that's how He loves the church, that's how you'll love her. How about this? You're lying in bed at night, and you've been challenged by some people at church about your gifts and your calling. And they kind of rebuked you. You got to think, you know, if they're right, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. I wonder if God... How could God love a guy like me? Okay? So, your wife's sleeping beside you. You just need a little comfort from the Word of God. So you prop yourself up on bed. You turn on your nightlight. And you open the Bible. And what you want to do is look at... Maybe Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Or John, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, just some comfort. And what you read is this. I told you I loved you when I saved you. When I stop loving you, I'll tell you, quit being so needy. You're just emotionally needy. Does God ever say that to you? Then don't say it to your wife. Will God tell you you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Okay. So you're a hypocrite if you don't regularly tell your wife how beautiful she is. Alright. Well, does God say He'll never leave you or forsake you? Yeah. Then you're a hypocrite if you don't regularly say to them, you're beautiful. Does God say He loves to hear you pray to Him? Then you're a hypocrite if you don't tell your wife, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, I'm so happy you married me, I just love being with you, call me anytime, I love hearing your voice. What do you say to her? Do you say these things to your wife? You're a hypocrite if you don't. So you should. Hebrews 4:16. You don't want anybody else saying them, do you? Actually being there. Matthew 28:20. What does Christ promise us? Go therefore and make disciples. What does He promise us? And lo, I am what?
With you always.
Yeah, He's with us always to the end of the age. Does your wife have that kind of assurance? Is she worrying that you're going to come home from work and announce that you're going to go up to Abuja for a year to work? That you're going to go to Birmingham to get a degree? That you're going to go here or there? Or are you committed to be with her? You know, the two became one. And your wife cannot be your helpmate if you don't let her help you. and to be your helpmate, you have to be there with her. And that's how Christ loves the church. He cares for her spiritually. There is conversational intimacy. There is intimacy through his comfort and care of the church, isn't there? And he is there with us. And we need to love our wives the same way. Is God an open book to us? Yeah, he'll talk to us, won't he? If you want to know the good news, will he tell you the good news? Yeah. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll wipe away every tear. He'll give us all the good news, won't he? But he'll also share with us bad news too, won't he? Hell, discipline, sin, persecution, turmoil, and trial, won't he? And will he give us the history? Yeah. You want to know how the world was made? Want to know how it's ends? Want to know how Jesus was born? Want to know how he went to heaven? Want to know about the apostles? I'll tell you. Want to know about my work throughout the history of mankind? He's an open book, isn't he? And gentlemen, if you are not an open book to your wife, you are a hypocrite. If you expect the God of the universe to put together this volume of, what is that, about 8 font, 10 font print, 1,500 pages, where he reveals everything about himself, and you won't open up to your wife, you're a hypocrite. John 15:15. I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for I have acquainted you with everything I learned from the Father. Now, your wife is not your mother confessor. I know a man who married in his 30s, but during his teenage years and his 20s, he was very immoral, and he decided that he had to confess all that to his wife, so he sat down and in detail shared with her all of his sexual exploits before he became a Christian. And the next day, she was checked into her hospital. She was complete nervous breakdown. And he did that to her. So she's not your mother confessor. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is your hopes, your dreams, your feelings, your desires, your emotions, your childhood, your experience in life. What happened today at work? What's going on? She can't be your helpmate if you don't let her help you. If you go to the doctor and you don't tell him a single problem you're having, can he help you? And if you don't open up to your wife and share with her, she can't help you. So you need to do that. Now, some of you guys have not been very communicative. I remember when I was a single guy, I found that when I walked, I could memorize scripture better. Kind of keep the brain juices going. Pretty soon, I would run a kilometer and walk a kilometer. Pretty soon, I could run 10K working on my verses. But it took me 2 years to get up to there. Then I got married, and is this fair? Sweetheart, want to work on verses together? Sure. Okay, let's do 10K. Is that fair? No. That's not fair. And it's not fair to your wife after a lifetime of being a closed book, and she's lying in bed and she hears beep, 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 and it's the trash truck backing up. Beep, and it's gone down. Everything on her. But you do need to begin sharing with her and help her grow with you in that. And let her know. You seem a little troubled. Oh, no, it's all right. See, I used to think I was protecting Eleanor by not sharing her my problems. You know what I was really doing? Depriving her of her ministry to me. So now I do. I'll share it with her. Does she always respond correctly? No. When God shares something with you from the Word, do you always respond correctly? Does God quit sharing with you from the Word? And you're a hypocrite if your wife responds incorrectly and you say, well, I'll never do that again. When you expect the God of the universe just to walk right up and there we go again. So you see what I'm talking about, men? We love our wives the way we love the church, the way Christ loved the church. We care for her spiritually and we have a plan. We engage in conversational intimacy, both listening and talking. We're not hypocrites. We care for her emotional needs and we are there for her to do these things. May God add His blessing to His holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay?